This morning we'll sing God of Our Fathers. It's hymn number 687. Let us stand as we sing.
Noise that was. I don't know if my hearing's getting better. Y'all sang louder. Well, I am Rick Hughes. Our pastor is out of town, but he will return next Sunday. Bible class will not be held this coming Wednesday and Thursday night, so you'll have the week off, but Bobby will be back next Sunday. So keep that in mind. And we have a lot of things that we need to continue studying, and we're going to do that as soon as we finish up the rest of the introductory session. So we're going to sing Christian Soldier on the back inside cover of your hymnal. Please stand as we sing. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for your grace provisions in our life. Thank you for sustaining us through these times of difficulty as well as prosperity. You never fail us, never fail us. And as we have the opportunity to give back a portion of that which you've given to us, we pray it will be taken and used for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your anointed Son. In his name we ask it. Amen.
Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, advancing as I'm onward bound to seize and hold the higher ground. Lord, by thy word I take my stand, by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found, pursued by grace, I'm upward bound. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. From grace to grace I'm heaven bound, as I move on to
Clay. You got to be amazed at how the Lord works, giving her that kind of talent, and she's been able to develop it. What an amazing voice. If that doesn't stir you up, nothing can stir you up this morning. You may wonder why I'm down here in this wheelchair and not behind the pulpit like our pastor, and normally I would be, except we have come down with the beginning stages of Parkinson's disease. I kind of remind myself of Charles Krauthammer. He used to be on Fox News. You remember him? So I can take a glass of ice cream and hold it in my hand, make a shake real soon, you know. So don't pay any attention to that. But I am, as I told everybody the other night, my hips don't work as well, but my lips are working fine. So we can teach the Word of God with no problem. If you can orient and adjust to me sitting down here like this, if it's all right with you, it's all right with me. When I first started this study, we started Wednesday night, and I intended to do a series of messages that have been taken from my Flatline radio show, if you're aware of that. We have that radio show now for 17 years, and we are now broadcasting, and with the help of our staff, we're broadcasting in 112 cities this morning across America. So every Sunday morning, 112 cities from Maine to California and to the Philippines and to Hawaii and Alaska, we are broadcasting the Flatline, teaching the Word of God. So I was going to do some of those that I had done on the radio, and then it didn't work out that way. As I started pulling my thoughts together, it appeared to me the Holy Spirit was directing me to do something entirely different. I told Bobby what I thought I might be covering in his absence, and his words were, "That's great. It's exactly what we need." So, here we are, 2 hours into this study, on what it's like to be an aging believer. I asked the congregation earlier this week how many of you are over 65, or 65 and older, and about 80% raised their hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand today, because then you might think I want you to come forward, and that's not true. But the principles that we've been studying deal with how we should prepare for living our life in your later years. To be honest about it, about 10 years from now, a lot of us won't even be here. And you know that. You may not think about it. But 10 years from now, you and I may not even be here. I wish I had time to review everything this morning, but we must press on to discover how you become a trophy of God's grace. And if you want to hear the classes that we taught Wednesday and Thursday night, if you'll just contact me through our website, we'll be glad to send you the DVD or the MP3. So buckle up, settle down, and let's dig in together, okay? Good. We've looked at Paul's instructions to Titus. We started this on Wednesday night with that. Titus was the pastor of the church at Crete, and we discovered the significant role of the spiritually mature women in the local church. We've also seen the tremendous testing that Paul endured, partly due to his own aggressive personality. Somebody said Paul was aggressive, and very much so. As well as the intense hatred the Jews had for his message of faith alone in Christ alone, because he did not tell anybody to be circumcised. They didn't like that. We spent a lot of time studying Paul's farewell to Timothy, as recorded in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 7, and the three F's you want on your report card when you get to heaven. Normally, you don't want any F's. Normally, you want all A's. But if you're a believer, you want these three F's on your report card. I fought the fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. F, F, F. Those are what's going to get well done, my good and faithful servant. So we've studied that. And as a result of that study, we learned several things that are critical for us today. We learned that you are a purchased possession. You've been bought and paid for with a price if you're a Christian. We learned that only the Father knows the plan, time, and manner of your promotion. We also learned that as you age, you must not let the rate of forgetting exceed the rate of learning in your spiritual life. And we learned, very critical that you understand this, and we're going to look at this really hard today. We learned to switch from concentrating on the body as we get older to concentrating on the soul. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying day by day. Let's see if I can get that apart there. Though our outer man is decaying day by day, our inner man is being renewed day by day, and that's the soul. Your soul will never die. You might be getting older. Some of you real, though. I mean, I got dirt in my backyard, not as old as some of you guys. We're getting older, but your soul never ages. Remember that. Your soul never ages. So you have to concentrate on your soul as your body starts shutting down, breaking down, another part of you kicks in. We discovered how God invented time for man and that God is logical, not chronological. We learned about God's grace provisions for the aging body on Thursday night, where in Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And thus we must be faithful to take advantage of whatever time God gives us in Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age and your gray hair, I am the one who will sustain you. That's a beautiful verse. It's great. We saw where Peter learned a very hard lesson from the Lord about the course of his life that was to come, because he was told by the Lord Jesus Christ that he would live well into old age, and that he would become infirm and vulnerable, and that his mission was to never end until the ultimate opportunity to glorify God with his death. This morning, we're going to pick up with these transitional thoughts that we need to consider if you're going to follow Christ like Peter was told to follow Christ. Follow me. The Lord said, follow me. Peter was worried about it. He said, what about John? He said, don't worry about John. You follow me. If I want John to live forever, John, you know, you just follow me. How do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's start with this. Let's start with what we call evidence testing and finish up with the essential principles for you to remember in your Christian life. This is where you get saved. It starts there. For me, it was 17 August 1967. That's the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't think you have to know exactly the day, but I happen to remember that because I was 22. As you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to start a path of growth. It starts off with spiritual self-esteem, where the Lord wants you to not be a baby Christian. Hebrews 5 said you've been a Christian a long time now. You ought to be teaching other people, but still, you're still a baby. You need a bottle. You can't handle a steak. You must understand that God wants you to grow up. And through these times of growing, there will be testing associated with everything. These tests will refine you as you grow as a Christian. So as you move into spiritual self-esteem, you go through providential preventative suffering. Then you move into spiritual autonomy, where you don't need a counselor to tell you what to do. And you move into some sort of momentum testing in your life, where the Lord will see if you're really serious about doctrine, if you're really going to stick with it, or you're just one of the players. There are a lot of players in the Christian life, you know, like the people that go to Vegas, they're players. Maybe you're a player. Maybe you're a Sunday morning nod to God crowd. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next Sunday, God. God's not impressed with players. God's impressed with people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's your mandate to do that. What we want you to do is become a spiritually mature believer, spiritual maturity. And there is testing involved with that. Once you get there, there's what we call evidence testing. And that's coming into your life sooner or later. So you go through the valley of blessing and you come up to evidence testing, and there the Lord's going to put you on the witness stand. So let's take some notes on evidence testing before we get into where we want to go today. Evidence testing is one of the opportunities, I say opportunities, that a mature believer has in the latter years to glorify God to the maximum. It's an opportunity. It applies to church-age believers, not Old Testament believers, church-age believers. And sometimes it comes real quick. I mean, I have known a lot of people that just all of a sudden woke up and something happened. Their body changed overnight. They woke up sick. They weren't sick when they went to bed, but they woke up with a stroke. They woke up with a tumor. They woke up with cancer. They woke up. It happens quick. Changes. It always occurs at a time when it's least expected in your life. So as a mature believer, if you're here, if you've got enough doctrine to be here, I want you to be aware that you're going to face evidence testing eventually. It's going to come into your life as you get older. And how you handle it will determine how much God is glorified. It often comes when you reach a peak of spiritual maturity in your life. It's always completely, totally undeserved. And it can often be very severe. However, we know from 1 Corinthians 10:13, God said he would never put more on you than you could stand. We know that's a promise. So any one of us in this auditorium, or any auditorium listening today, any one of us who attains spiritual maturity, we become to be a witness for the defense, for the prosecution of Satan. Because evidence testing is what nails Satan to the lake of fire. What he's going to do, let me see if I can put it to you this way. Oh boy, hit the wrong button. What he's going to do is he's going to put you on the witness stand. You will go to the witness stand. And this is where Satan will be allowed to cross-examine you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ will stand up for you. The Bible tells us in 1 John that we have an advocate in heaven. But Satan will push to test you. And this, the Lord Jesus Christ went through this in Matthew 4. And the amazing thing is how he handled it. The most surprising thing about our Lord's ministry was in Matthew 4, when he went through evidence testing, he didn't use his omnipotence to handle it. He used what you can use. He demonstrated how you defeat Satan in evidence testing. He used scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. This is how you win the battle of evidence testing, using the faith rest drill to claim the promises of God. It is written. The greatest power known to mankind is the Word of God. And when you understand it, when you learn it, when you use it, and when you can recall it, then that is what will help you pass this evidence testing. So when a Christian like you or like me, when we use Bible doctrine, when we make the correct application in our life, when we adhere to the plan of God, that's the greatest power function we could ever have. It's the greatest function any member of the human race could afford. Standing on the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know that. You've heard that 1,000 times. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scriptures. God breathed. It's our weapon. This is what we use to pass evidence testing. So it's going to happen to you. You're going to get some disease. You're going to get some malady. You're going to get something that goes wrong. Are you going to feel sorry for yourself? Are you going to whine about it? Are you going to gritch about it? Gritch, grit. You never heard that word, gritch. It's two different words put together. Figure it out. And that's not glorifying God. Glorifying God is, thank you, Father, for the privilege of having Parkinson. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of having cancer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of facing what I'm facing. Because this gives you the greatest opportunity to glorify God in a way you never could have done before. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm actually my strongest. 2 Corinthians 12. I got a bug, God. Why don't you make it go away? It's a thorn in the flesh. Let it go away. He prayed 3 times and the Lord kept saying, no, 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 no. You need this. This will make you stronger and this will glorify me. The suffering the mature believer endures under evidence testing is a major factor in breaking the back of Satan. Because there are two things that destroy Satan. The strategic victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, and the tactical victory of those of you in this auditorium that advance to spiritual maturity. So if we're going to have an angelic impact in the devil's world, we don't belong here. We're sojourners. We're traveling through. We're just visitors. Our home is Uranus, heaven. That's where we belong. If you're going to have an angelic impact in this world, it means the invisible hero, you, must become a witness for the prosecution in the rebuttal phase of Satan's appeal trial, which is called human history. That's why you're here. Who created Adam? God. Who created Lucifer? God. Did Lucifer sin in perfect environment? Yes, heaven. Did Adam sin in perfect environment in the garden? Yes. Was Adam kicked out of the garden? Yes. Was Lucifer kicked out of heaven? Yes. Did Adam forgive? Did God forgive Adam? Yes. Did God forgive Lucifer? Well, Lucifer wanted another trial. He claimed God's not fair. That's not fair. Look what I am. That's not fair. And what we have, the Colonel taught us years ago, is the appeal trial of the angelic conflict. You and I are in it. We're the witnesses for the prosecution. He's going to the lake of fire, and he knows it. He doesn't want to go. He wants to use you and your failure to vindicate himself and impugn the name of God. So when you execute the protocol plan of God, when you attain spiritual maturity, when you pass evidence testing through the function of the 10 problem-solving devices, that nails that nail in his coffin. Now, let's move on and let's dig in this morning to really some neat stuff. These are some essential principles you must remember in your older years. You must remember that. Number one, your body may age, but your soul will not age. P-S-U-C-H-E. Suke. That's your soul. Your body may age, but your soul will be forever young. You gotta dump this body, okay? This is a sin-infected body. It won't work in heaven. It won't operate in heaven. You must die. You must shed this body. But you will not shed your soul. Remember this, okay? Don't forget this. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a human spirit. Now, when you were born, Adam's original sin was imputed to your human spirit, and you were dead spiritually. Spiritually dead. Still physically alive, still having a soul with mentality, volition, consciousness, and self-consciousness. You still got all that. This is dead. But when you come to the cross and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit makes you spiritually alive. You're born again, not physically, but spiritually. And now you're alive spiritually, the spiritual birth. And so, as you progress in life, your body is going to go to the grave. Your soul plus your spirit are going to go to heaven. And you're going to get a new body, resurrection body. I don't know what it's going to look like, but no fat people in heaven, I promise, okay? We're going to have some kind of resurrection body, a body like our Lord Jesus Christ. People say, I had a friend of mine, he said, do you want to go to Jerusalem? I said, do what? Do you want to go to Jerusalem and take a trip and see all the great promised lands? How much it costs? $10,000. I said, no, thank you. I'm going to go in the millennium and it'll be free. I don't even have to take an airplane. I can just go. We're going to have a new body in the millennial reign of Christ. You'll have your resurrection body, and it's a wonderful body. But you'll have the same soul, and the same content in your soul will go with you into heaven. Number two, the soul is the seat of your spiritual life. The soul is the seat of your spiritual life, not your body. Your spiritual life, look at me, is lived right here, right there. That's where your spiritual life is. It's in the mentality of your soul. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You may walk like you're spiritual. You may talk like you're spiritual. Amen, brother, hallelujah, praise God. Pass the offering plate. But that has nothing to do with it. The real you is between your ears. And when the body shuts down, as it will, what's between your ears won't shut down. It's just going to move to a different location. The mentality of your soul is where you live your spiritual life. That's why you're told, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's why you're told is to learn the word of God over and over and over again. Concentrate, learn, apply, concentrate. Your soul is the seat of your spiritual life, and it's manifested by your actions. Manifested by your actions and the results of your actions. Which is this, mentality, what about menu soul, mentality, and what's this one, volition, mentality plus volition equals the spiritual life. Your volition can go negative. You can say, nah, I'm not doing that. Okay, you can do that. God's not a bully. He's not going to coerce you into doing what you don't want to do. God will give you the privilege of destroying yourself if you want to do that. You can wander down the my way highway and you can destroy yourself with your own arrogance. Or you can respond with positive volition and you can say, yes, sir, I will do that. It's really up to you. So that's where your spiritual life is lived. It's essential to remember that the soul, the invisible, immortal part of you, is between your ears right here. That's where your spiritual life is lived. So you have volition. We call that volition. Volition is self-determination. You know, I will do that. I will buy that new. I will. You used it this morning. I will get up and I will go to church. Praise the Lord. You made it. That's your volition. You have mentality. That's your mental clarity. Your thinking skills, rational or irrational, it's up to you. If you comprehend what is taught from this pulpit by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you can apply rational thinking into your soul. Because God is not irrational, and God doesn't want you to be an irrational rascal. He wants you to be rational. It's called divine viewpoint. Thinking like Christ thought. Don't you remember that verse? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. That's your soul. This is a spiritual part of you. It's between your ears. You got to have mental clarity to live the Christian life. You can't be a confused cuckoo bird. And then you have a conscience. Your conscience is, I ought. It's moral reasoning. Your conscience is moral reasoning. If there's one thing that parents must do, they must train the conscience of their young people, of their children, to respect authority. Authority orientation is the first thing any parent must do. Must train that child to respect authority. And then you have a self-consciousness in your soul, which is your self-perception. Self-perception. And sometimes dementia issues will attack you in this area. But if you have self-perception, you know you who you are, and you know what state you're in. I mean, you can go look in the mirror with five other people and pick yourself out. That's me right there, I see. That's your self-consciousness. So the soul, the invisible, immortal part of you, is the staging area for all rational thought. Now, rational thought versus emotions. You don't live the Christian life based on emotions. The soul is the staging area for rational thought. Emotions are the enemy of your clear, lucid thinking. The number one enemy of your mentality in your later life is called self-pity. It's the number one enemy of an older person. It is not rational thinking, it is emotional thinking. I feel sorry for myself. I can't do what I used to be able to do. I feel sorry for myself because I got to do this. I got to go to the doctor. I got to take this medicine. I got to do this. I got to do that. This doesn't work. That doesn't work. Oh, I got these pains. It's very easy to let your emotions kick in as you get older and feel sorry for yourself. That doesn't glorify God. That's just your own arrogance, wanting self-pity. That's why the Bible said, as I told you in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. His intentionality and his mentality are critical for you. His mentality and his intentionality. His mentality, what he thought. His intentionality, what he did. That's your spiritual life wrapped up for you right there. What you think and what you do. What you do starts with what you think. In old age, don't look at the person next to you and say, you're old. Look at you, and you're old age. You know I'm talking to you. That's right, I'm talking to you. In old age, the battle switches. No longer are we fighting the lust battle. The lust trends, you know, lust patterns, sex lust, alcohol lust, drug lust, power lust, money lust, whatever, kind of switches in old age. And now we go to the mind games, as you get older, of insecurity, frustration, confusion, and doubt. So the battle kind of switches, where now the battle is in your soul, where when you were young, it was over here. You know, before you hit 50, everything worked okay, and you had a lot of lust in this area. Now that area is shut down, and the battle switches over here. Now it's all about your soul. This is a change in the arena of contention from fleshly desires to the battle of your soul's mentality. And listen carefully. Only a strong spiritual life can keep you encouraged and focused as your body starts disintegrating. Only a strong spiritual life can keep you encouraged and focused as your body begins to disintegrate. What would I call a strong spiritual life? What would be the definition of that? Well, number one, you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit by the rebound technique. You understand the faith rest drill. You understand doctrinal orientation, grace orientation, personal sense of destiny. You have virtue love, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for others. You have sharing the happiness of God. You have plus H. You have occupation with Christ. That's called the protocol plan of God. That's you learning the 10 problem-solving devices that were taught from this pulpit years ago. That's your flight line. If you don't have a flight line in your soul, you don't have a strong spiritual life. If you can't name those things to me, I doubt you have a very strong spiritual life. Do you even know what doctrinal orientation is? Do you even know what grace orientation is? Do you know what it means to have a personal sense of destiny? Only a strong spiritual life can keep you encouraged and focused as the body begins to disintegrate. So there's a verse I want you to make a note of. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, listen now, Solomon, above all else, first thing, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Remember, you have a mind. Your N-O-U-S, and you have a heart. K-A-R-D-I-A. You have a mind and you have a heart. This is where information flows in. This is where information is stored. This is the memory center. This is where you store biblical information. If you don't learn it now, you won't learn it later. Guard your heart. This is referring to the mentality of your soul, especially the memory center, where Bible doctrine is stored and later recalled in your life. The challenge, really, for you as you get older is this: to keep doctrine flowing and not get clogged up with stinking thinking. To keep doctrine flowing and not get clogged up with stinking thinking. Have you ever been out in the woods and seen an old logging trail, an old runway? You know, I've been out hunting before, maybe deer hunting or turkey hunting or something. You see, you know, some ruts in the road. And you know somebody drove down that road at one time, but now it's grown over. But you can still tell it's there. Sometimes doctrine gets in your mind, and in order to remember that doctrine, you got to go down that rutted out road that's grown over. You can't get to it. You got to hack away. That's why you can't remember. You say, "What's that person's name? What's that person's name?" I know their name. I can't remember their name. The wheel tracks to where it's stored is thrown over because you hadn't seen them in a long time. You must not let the rate of forgetting exceed the rate of learning. By taking in doctrine on a daily basis, taking in the Word of God consistently, showing up, assembling yourselves together, take in the Word of God, you keep the wheel tracks open and you keep the memory working. And that's what's vital in your older age. That's what it means to guard your heart. The Hebrew word is nasar, N-A-S-A-R. Nasar. And in the Hebrew, it's what we call a cal imperative. Meaning this is a divine mandate recorded by God the Holy Spirit for your application. It's a divine mandate recorded by God the Holy Spirit for your application. What are you guarding from? Here's your heart. This is the memory center. This is the mentality. What's the first thing Satan will attack in your life as you get older? He will attack your confidence in God's plan. He told God, "You let me attack Job. You let me take away all of Job's prosperity and he'll curse you." And the Lord said, "No, he won't. Go ahead, give it a shot. It won't happen." He had the worst day of anybody's life. The worst day any person in the history of the world could have ever had. In one day, he lost everything. And eventually, he even lost his own health. But this is what Satan tries to do. He tries to get you to doubt God. And if you don't keep the memory center flowing, if you don't keep the doctrine working, your arrogance will take over and you will get full of self-pity. And you'll want somebody to feel sorry for you because of what you're having to go through. It's very easy to get like that. You've got to guard your heart, not let Satan hijack your thinking. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. What's the word we're talking about right now? What's the word? Natsar. What is the word? Guard your heart. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. When wisdom enters your heart, there it is, and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, there it is, then discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Everything I just told you is in that one verse. Protect you, guard you, soul, heart, it's all right there. That's the Fantastic Four for you. Wisdom, discernment, understanding, there it is. When wisdom enters your heart, Bible doctrine cycles into your heart. How does that happen? Go back to what you've seen 1,000,000,000 times up on the overhead projector. Our pastor, teacher, teaches the Word of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You assemble it over here. Down it comes to your noose, to your mind. Your volition takes over, says yes, and you apply it into your heart. We call this communication. We call this capture. We call this comprehension. And we call this comply. The pastor communicates, the Holy Spirit captures, you comprehend what the pastor said, but your volition is the key here to complying. And this is where you store that information, in your heart, in the mentality of your soul. The command for you to guard your heart is what? The command for you to guard your heart is an indication of when the enemy will attack you or where he will attack you. And what he will do to neutralize you in the arena of contention. Your thoughts can be hijacked. Listen carefully. Your thoughts can be hijacked or redirected through the never-ending call for you to worry and be afraid of the pandemic. I might die. Oh, Lord. They got a bug and everyone, I'm kind of afraid to go out of my house. I'm afraid to do anything. I might die. What are you afraid of? Throwing the rabbit in the briar patch? I mean, that's where he wanted to go. Never ending call to worry. Be afraid that there's going to be a shortage and they're not going to be able to get any Coca-Colas anymore. I won't be able to get any Baby Ruths anymore. There's a shortage. Social tension. There's going to be a race war. Oh, I'm afraid. Political intrigue. My children are not going to have an opportunity. Your thoughts can be hijacked by all of these things. This is what Satan throws at you every day to get you to worry, to get you to doubt God, to get your concentration away from Scripture, away from the faith rest drill, away from those 10 problem-solving devices, into the arena of contention where you don't stand a chance. How do you live your life? Are you glued to the TV watching Fox News? I love to watch Fox News because I love to hear all the bad news. That's all you hear. There's no good news. This is happening, that's happening, this is happening, that's happening. God has a plan. Jesus Christ controls history. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. No sweat. Enjoy your life. Live it and be happy. Occupation with Christ, sharing the happiness of God. You live in the greatest time in the history of the world for us. Why? Because your spiritual life can actually turn around the courts of history in America. As goes your spiritual life, so goes what happened in this country. Your vote's important. Sure, I want you to vote. Yeah, your vote's very important. But your spiritual life is much more important. That's what God's looking for. A few invisible heroes. A few that he can count on. Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Let me be the one. Let me make up the hedge. Let me stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I want to be the one." When the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, "You need to follow me, and it's going to cost you. It's not going to be easy, because if they killed me, they're going to try to kill you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogues. They're going to attack your family. And when you get old, you're going to be helpless and vulnerable. You're not even going to be able to dress yourself, but follow me." And that's your challenge this morning. There's so much more to this, to carry this. Because what we want to look at, when we come back from our break, F-O-G, we want to look at the fog that's covering America. And I'll show you what's going on and how your spiritual life will give you the opportunity to see right through it. Does this make sense? Good. All right, let's pray together for a minute. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, to be able to assemble ourselves here this morning under your grace provisions, compliments of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice for us so that we might have a relationship with you through faith. I do not know who's here this morning. I do not know their spiritual life. But I know if they're here and they don't know you through Christ, they are destined to a life of frustration, failure, and eventually to the lake of fire. So anyone here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, that can all be solved today by a simple act of faith. As the Apostle Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What do you need to believe? That he is the Son of God. That he did redeem you out of the slave market of sin. That he did pay the penalty for you, and that by placing your faith in the finished work he did on the cross, and by seeing that he resurrected and walked out of that grave alive, this is all the same provision God gives to you, by putting your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So today, if you've never accepted Christ, consider that. It is the single most significant decision you could ever make in your entire life. Bless us, Father. Thank us for this time we've had together with you. We look forward to coming back next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.